Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. And I remember a number of years ago studying this passage, and just something jumped out at me. What's so cool about the Scriptures is how it can just speak to you in such a definite way, such an exciting way. And every once in a while you read something and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. And I have to say that about this Mark 6 passage. And we got Jesus with his disciples after they had been out ministering. And that's what this conference is all about, is those of you that are ministering in your local church. I would say this is a collection of the good guys, okay? You're not the people that are like, well, I don't feel like serving Jesus. You're the good guys. And I want you to know that Mark chapter 6 is about the disciples. We're going to look at three different stories that all blend together. But it's about the good guys. But it's about maybe some less than great responses to life. So anyways, I want to start in verse 30, and we'll go to the end of the chapter here, but I'm just going to start. First of all, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, they had no leisure even to eat. Now, I love that verse. Wouldn't you love Jesus to come down to you and say, you know, you've been working in the local church so much. You know, Ken, come away with me for a while. By yourself to a desolate place. Rest a while. A God-ordained vacation. No guilt at all. Jesus said I was supposed to rest, so leave me alone. Oh, man, I'm like, can you imagine the disciples? They had been working so hard, didn't even have time to eat. And finally Jesus said, guys, come on. You know what? We've been working so hard. I'm going to give you a vacation. And it's from the lips of God. Whoa. Expectations, okay? Woo, we're going to go on vacation. Well, let's look at the next verse. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, you got to understand the geography of this passage. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're on the west side of the sea. So when they get in the boat, they're kind of down right about where the 7 would be on a clock, and they're going to go up to about 9. There's a desolate place up there. There was a resort they were going to, and so they're only going a couple miles up the coast. They're not going across. They're parallel with the coast. So you got to understand that, because it says, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they're going up the shore parallel. They're rowing like, woo, vacation. I can't wait, a desolate place by myself, away from people. And the people are there. There they are. Come on. They're dragging their kids over the rocks, and you know, and the women are holding up their robes, and they're just, you know, there's Jesus and the boys, you know, and they're running there, and they got there ahead of them. So all of a sudden the boat comes in, docks, the ramp goes down, Jesus gets up on the ramp, and they're like, 5,000 people spread all over the hills. Now, what do you think the disciples were thinking? More ministry! And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, oh, I'm in 2 pages over. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Wow. I think the disciples were angry. Okay? Now you might be saying, how do you know that? I'll prove it to you in a little bit, okay? This is the mystery of this passage. I love it, okay? You hang in there with me. But I just want to say there may be many of you that have been serving and serving and serving for years in your local church. And you're about, you know, at the end of your rope. You know, you haven't had time to even eat spiritually, so to speak. And you're just like, I need a break. Can I keep serving? I remember when my wife and I, when we went to Baptist Bible College and when we stepped away from the pastorate, and one of the things I said is I don't want to lose my local church ministry. You know, I just didn't want to sit, and I still wanted to serve. So even while I traveled for BBC, my wife and I were like, we want to serve. Well, they came to us and said, would you take the junior high youth group? I was thinking more like, you know, an adult Bible fellowship or something. You know, I mean, you know, but boy, I'll tell you what. We did this for 6 years. And I remember sometimes I'd be coming home from a long trip of ministry and coming home, my wife's like, don't forget the junior high social. You know, when you get home, I'm like, what? Yeah, we planned it. We're going to, I'm like, those stupid kids, you know. And, I mean, and then, did you ever try to teach junior hires? I mean, you know. You get in there, and they're playing. We had these chairs that had these folding things that went down there. Like, you know, I'm like, leave it alone. Can you just listen? No. You know. I start realizing you got to ride the wave with junior hires. You get in there, and they're like, woo! Like, okay, take your Bibles, let's go. You know. And, but I'll tell you, you can get weary in ministry. And I think these guys were weary, and when they saw 5,000 people show up, they're like, it's not what I was expecting. And I think they're angry, and I will prove it to you. But I want to talk about three ways not to miss a miracle in your ministries, okay? Three ways not to miss a miracle. Because I'll tell you what. We need to keep the joy in our ministries. Amen? We need to keep the joy in our ministries. I remember as a pastor, and you probably don't think this ever happens to pastors, I got to a point I was so mad at God for calling me into the ministry. I was like, I could not believe that people could be so mean. You know, that. In fact, I used to say to myself, people, if people treated people like this in the secular world, they would cease to, you know, they'd be fired or whatever, you know. And so I'll tell you, I got to a point where I was very bitter and angry at God. And God had to take me through this, not only depression, but anger thing in my life. And because I don't think God is mean, is he? I don't think God is mean. God is a good father. So as I was dealing with coming out of this depression, I also had to overcome some bitterness that I had towards God in putting me in the ministry, because it seemed like it was just unceasing and unfair sometimes. But God has you work overtime sometimes, doesn't he? Sometimes there's those unexpected calls in the middle of the night, the knock on the door, and you open it up and here's a battered wife stumbling into your house, and you're like, you know, and that's not just for pastors. I know a lot of you have ministries of people that, you know, wow, there's some crazy stuff going on out there. And maybe you can say, God, why don't you just fix it? And these disciples could have been like, Jesus, couldn't you just send them away? You know, like, hey, we're on vacation. Sorry, you know, I know you ran a long way down the coast. Why don't you just leave me alone? But here's the first way not to miss a miracle. Number one, confess your anger to God and give him your disappointments. Confess your anger to God and give him your disappointments. We will never be joyful people if we don't keep a heart of confession before God. One of the verses I first learned as a Christian, as a young man, was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But something has really spoke to me in the latter years of my Christian life is, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's something about taking the dark things of your heart and bringing it before God that is cleansing. Sometimes I think we're like Adam and Eve. You sin, and what do? You hide. And sometimes we sin like, oh, Lord, I just want to confess. I want to confess that sin, you know, and whoo, you know, and then we kind of leave it there. And we forget that God's like, no, listen, confess means to agree to bring it before me, and I will cleanse you of it. Oh, let's open up our hearts and say, God, I just need to be honest with you. I think one of the things these disciples should have done at this point is like, you know, I was really expecting a vacation, and here you are having compassion on these people. I don't understand this, and I'm a bit angry because you told me I was going to have a vacation. Now, folks, it's not only in ministry. Maybe some of you are holding a lot of baggage from disappointments through your whole life. You know what? You know, you think God, I mean, Jesus, remember, Jesus said, you deserve a vacation, all right? You deserve this vacation is from His lips, the lips of God. You know, let's go away for a while. This is from God, but they never got it. You think God would have loved you to have a perfect father and a perfect mother in your home? You know, some of you, I told you, I shared about my father, and again, I forgive my dad. I love my dad dearly. And some of you have come up like, you know what, I had a father just like you, and sometimes you explain things even worse than what I had, and you're living with those disappointments. Why couldn't I have a... Did you ever watch Lassie? The way that, you know, Timmy, Lassie's master, you know, the little Timmy, he had this father that was so nice to him. Now, you know, they were farmers, and he'd be like, oh, Timmy, and he'd, you know, muss up his hair. You know, what a cool little boy you are. And I was like, whoa, wish my dad would muss up my hair and tell me I was cool. And, you know, never get that. And maybe that's bothering, that's a disappointment, or your mother was a certain way. Man, I heard some stuff. My wife and I counsel marriages all the time. We have about 11 couples we're working with, and they tell us things, this one about the way their mother was, and I'm like, I just can't believe a mother would be like that. Or maybe it's your marriage. Maybe we're like, you know, I just watched The Sound of Music so many times, and, you know, I'm just sure we were going to sing to each other in a gazebo, and with soft blue lights, you know, and you're like, you know, it didn't work out that way. Now I'm married to Bozo, and, you know, and so marriage isn't the way I thought it was going to be. God, I can't just straighten this out. Or maybe it's your job. You know, one of the things I thank God so much is that even though I had to work through some bitterness as a pastor, that as God repaired that, and as I gave Him my expectations, man, He gave me a job that I love. But, you know, some of you maybe you've had to work a job that you've never liked your job. And maybe there's some resentment and bitterness and anger deep in your heart. Listen, you'll never have the joy of serving. And these disciples, they missed the miracle of serving people because I think they were angry. These people showed up on their vacation. So, first of all, if there's something in your heart that you're kind of holding against God, maybe you haven't confessed it because you're afraid you might kind of surprise God with your anger, you know. God, I really, what? I didn't know that. Oh, He knows your heart, doesn't He? So maybe one of the things you need to do before we go home is have some time with God today where you confess your anger and give Him your disappointments. Here's all the things that just, you know, I never got the way I thought they should be, and God, I'm giving it to You. You take care of it. You cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Well, let's go on. There's a second way not to miss a miracle. Verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." I'm sure that's how they said it. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What do you say, folks? Woo! Amen? I missed my vacation. I think these disciples just, they were sleepwalking through a miracle. I really believe so. He's like, they're like, why don't you send the people away? It's late in the day, and there's no McDonald's around here, and, you know, why don't you just send them away? And I can just see Jesus been sitting on this rock teaching people, because that's the way he always looked in those little flannel graphs, you know. And he's sitting on this rock, you know, with his pose. And you remember those. Send the people away. He goes, "No, you feed them," you know. What do you mean we feed them? That would take 8 months of a man's wages. What, are you kidding me? There's 5,000 people here. Well, what do you have? Oh, this little kid's got, what do you have? You know, five loaves and two fishes? What do you got? Five loaves and two fish. What are you going to do? Break it up into crumbs and say, "Wet your finger. Take a crumb." Oh, and take a, we peeled the scales off the fish. Take a little lick of fish oil. You know, a crumb and a lick. Crumb, you know. Is that how you're going to do it? No, he says, "I'll tell you what. You sit him down. I'll take care of the impossibilities." Amen? How many of you have impossibilities back in your church? How many of you have impossibilities in your life? Impossibilities. God's like, "You feed them. Hey, I want you to do the work in your local church. I've called you. What? You feed them." And you're like, "Have you seen our budget? How many months in a row have we not met budget?" And you're like, "Feed them. What do you have? You know, $500. You know, how are we going to take care of our church with that?" And sometimes I'll tell you, when we're trying to build a building over in Kusel, Germany, so we can hold church in it. We can hold camps and conferences, and we've been trying to build this for a few years, and I remember when, you know, I first asked the German pastors over there, "How much is it going to cost?" "No, about $600,000. "What? You know, we're Baptists, you know, we don't have, you know, maybe God could help the Presbyterians to do it, but, you know, come on, God." "Well, here, Ken, I want you." I was like, I can't raise money. Can't do it." Sometimes God gives us these impossibilities in ministry, and it just, you know, we doubt, don't we doubt? Man, I look at the doubts I have. Sometimes I see myself so much like that father of the demonic boy who brought him to Jesus, and he said, if you can you cast the demon out? And Jesus is like, "What do you mean, if I can?" "Well, sorry." He says, "Well, of course," he says, "everything's possible to him who believes." Then you realize, oh, why did I say if you can? I'm so full of unbelief. And the father goes, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I'm such a doubter. I'm like that." My wife came to me, you know, after a couple of years, we raised a couple $100,000. And she was like, "Ken, you need to call your churches and ask them to help you." I'm like, no, you do it. She did. It's like, okay, I will. And she starts calling them up, you know, and one of the churches calls back and says, man, you know, God's really burdened us. We're going to take up an offering. They took up an offering of $240,000. And I'm like, hey, why didn't I call? So here's the second thing. We need to confess our doubts and give God our impossibilities. Because you know what? They took this 5 loaves and 2 fish and they're like, what are you going to do with that? Jesus said, well, I'm God and I can multiply things. Things you give to me. You know what? A lot of you have given your hearts to the Lord. Say, here, this is all I have. I'm 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God, what can you do with me? He said, I can multiply you. And behind them, you know, I can just see this disciples, you know, sit down in groups of 50s and 100. Come on, stupid people. Ministry would be great if it just wasn't for the people, you know. And they're sitting down and he's back there, Lord, he gave a blessing. Father, thank you for these. And he grabs a loaf and he rips it in two, whoosh, and out pops an end of a loaf and an end of another loaf. Whoosh, bloop, bloop. Whoosh, bloop, bloop. Whoosh, bloop, bloop. And he's filling up these baskets and they're like, come on, pass it down. Haven't you ever been in church before? You know? Don't you know how the offering goes? And then he takes the fish and he's, oh, Father, thank you for these fish. And he rips the head and the tail off. Out pops a tail, out pops a head. And they're like, my vacation. Come on. You know, they get done and they had 12 basketfuls left over. And we're like, can we go now? We lose the wonder of what God's doing sometimes. The wonder of what sometimes we get in the routine so much and we're full of doubts and we're like, I don't think, you know, listen, is Jesus Christ God? Amen. When I look at Germany, I look at Europe, by the year 2050, because of just the attrition rate of Muslims having 8 children per family and the present culture of the Caucasian race having 1.3 children per family, by 2050, the majority of the population of Europe, all of Europe, will be Muslim. Wow. Well, what can we do? We can't get these people to have babies. Hey, maybe Jesus could go over and save the Muslims. Amen? Oh, come on. We can't even get those Catholics and Protestants to accept Jesus. How do you think we're going to get it? That would take 200 denarii. You know, what do you got? Well, 5, well, we got these little bitty churches there. Well, hey, maybe God can multiply them. Amen? Man, I don't want to lose my vision. And so maybe today I need to confess my doubts to God. God, I doubt you all the time. And give him my impossibilities. I think God delights in handing over to us impossibilities. Like Abraham, 100 years old, and Sarah, 90, goes, you're going to have a baby. Really? Come on, my body's dead. Sarah's body's dead. You can't. I'm God, though. And God can do what he wants. Man, he can turn the world upside down. And so I'm not going to give up. But I've told God, God, I believe about this much, but help thou my unbelief. And I'm going to confess my doubts, my unbelief, and give him my impossibilities. That by the year 2050, maybe there'll be such a revival in all of Europe that, you know, instead of maybe, you know, we can't go to these closed door countries, maybe God's sending the closed door countries to us. Amen?
Woo!
Man, they just sent 600,000 refugees into Germany from Syria and Afghanistan. Just two weeks ago, my son led two Afghanis to the Lord. And they were like, we want to get baptized right now. Let's go down. And my son's like, it's too cold, you know. Boy, they were ready, though. They went out and bought necklaces with crosses on them, told all their friends, and they said, we now know if we go home, we will be killed. But they want to stand up for Jesus. Maybe God is multiplying the fishes and the loaves right in our faces. So let's confess our doubts and give God our impossibilities. Number three, there's a third way not to miss a miracle. Well, he gets done feeding them in verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Now, Bethsaida is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, so they're going up to about 1 o'clock on the you know, if you look at the Sea of Galilee as a circle, and so they're getting in right here about 9, and they're going to go over across the sea. And so Jesus is like, you know what? I know you guys need a vacation. It's been a rough day. Why don't you guys get in the boat? Immediately, when he dismissed the crowd, he had fed them all. Okay, guys, it's time for you to go away. They're like, it's about time. Well, could it get any worse? Well, yes. Verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Oh, isn't that our Jesus? He knows his servants are tired, sick of serving, and he understands that. But he's the one with compassion. He's the one, you know what, I'm going to go up and pray for them. You guys go ahead. You start your vacation. I got to pray. Then verse 47. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. In other words, a storm arose. And some of your translation says they were in the midst of the sea. That means they were halfway across. They couldn't go back. They, you know, they're right in the middle. You want to go back? Well, you might as well go forward. You're right in the middle. They were in the middle of the sea, and a storm comes. And Jesus looks out, and he sees them straining at the oars. That's another translation. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Some of you have a life like that? It's like you get through one thing and disappointment and impossibilities and bang, you're hit with a storm. We sang about storms today, just in this last hour. And I was like, boy, this is a perfect message for this. God, you need to be the one that comes to me in the storms of life and brings peace. So the storm is coming, and Jesus sees them. And he saw them making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. Now, when I first read that, I thought he meant to pass by them, like, okay, you doubters, you know, you angry disciples, see ya. He meant to pass by them. That's not what it means. It means he meant to pass beside them. He saw them straining. He goes, oh, I'll bet you they're in this storm. You know, they're so scared. They're full of fear. They're tired. They're weary. They've been disappointed. This whole day has been a disaster for them. It's been a blessing to me, but I know them. And he says, I need to get and rescue them. I need to be beside them because they're afraid. And he starts walking on the water. Another miracle, all right? He's walking on these. I can just see the waves. And Jesus up and down, one and up, you know. And what happens? Verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart or be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And I want to say that to you tonight, folks. Sometimes in the midst of the storm, your life has been a disappointment. Ministry's been hard. You've just been serving and you're out of energy and you try to go on and it seems like Jesus has sent you down. Like, okay, get in the boat, go ahead, go to the other side, okay. And you get in and you just hit another storm and you're like, I'm tired, I'm weary, I don't know if I can go on. And I'm just afraid. I'm scared. What's going on in my life? I'm scared of what's going on in the world. All I seem to have in my life are storms and storms and storms and storms and storms. Where are you, Jesus? He's coming to them. But what did they see? Ghosts. You know what? I see a lot in the hearts of Christians. A great expectation of the devil destroying them. I go to churches. I'm like, hey, brother, how's your church going? You know, getting ready to preach, you know, as a guest speaker. You know, hey, what's going on in your church? Well, I'll tell you, the devil's working. Devil's working, brother. I'm like, well, has God been around at all? Well, we haven't seen him much, but we're sure the devil's been around. I was at a service one time, and there was a guy leading music. He had a whole team up there, and they're singing away, and he stopped between songs to give a little sermonette, you know. And he says, I'll tell you one thing, everybody. The devil's going to do everything in his power to destroy your life. And the whole congregation said, amen. I'm like, what? What's this? They're all affirming the devil's out there working. He's going to destroy it. And I know what they're thinking. Like, yeah, the devil's working. He'd like to destroy our life. That's right, brother. But why didn't he stop and point and say, I want to assure you of one thing. God is doing everything in his power to deliver you and bring joy to your life. Amen? Yeah. What do you see day by day? Ghosts? Or Jesus? So often when I counsel with people, all the feedback is, yeah, but the devil, yeah, but the flesh, yeah, but I don't feel like it, yeah, but you know what? I'll tell you. And the disciples, they were not expecting Jesus. They're like, could it get any worse? Oh, yes, it's the devil. It's a ghost. They all cried out. There wasn't one voice that said, shut up. It's Jesus. I knew he'd come. I knew. He always looks and sees when we're afraid. And he comes to rescue. What are you seeing? You seeing Jesus? You see ghosts. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, our church is doing pretty good until the ghosts started showing up. Number three, confess your fear and give God your imagination. Their imagination was running wild with them, but it wasn't the imagination of who God was. You know, I believe faith always starts with imagination. I start thinking about that. You know, when I overcame my depression, whenever I was working on my depression, I had to imagine that God was a good father that didn't depress his children. Now, how could I imagine that? I couldn't imagine it if I looked at the image and the model of my own father. All I saw was disappointment. I was disappointed in my earthly father. Now, again, I love him and he's a great man, but you know, my model, I couldn't imagine. My imagination always told me this is the way that a father is. And man, when the preacher get up and say, God's your father, it's like, no, you know, I'm in trouble. But I had to start taking the scriptures and changing my imagination. Like, wait a minute. If God says to earthly fathers not to discourage them or not to irritate them and discourage them, then certainly my imagination started running wild with me. Then certainly God is a perfect father and he would not break my spirit. In fact, good fathers build the spirits of their children. I'm sure God is coming on the waves. He's going to rescue me. He's going to do something good for me today. Amen. I started looking for Jesus, not ghosts. Wow. Faith always starts with imagination. Confess your fear and give God your imagination. I'll tell you what. My journey with the pain of my back, right when I first started my ministry as a missionary, I'm traveling. I told you earlier today, I got, man, that spasm in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on an airplane. I'm like, how can I do this? And I'll tell you, fear just gripped me. I'm like, what if I have to live with this every time I take a trip? And my imagination was taken off, and it bothered me for years. And every time I get a little twinge, I'd be like, and God starts saying, Ken, be of good cheer. It is I gave you that bad back. What? Yeah, it's me. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm commanding you, Ken, be of good cheer. Be empowered with joy. Why? Because it's me. I am involved in every mess up in your whole life. The physical ailments. The broken spirit. Ken, I engineered all that. Because someday you're going to stand before thousands and thousands and thousands of teenagers that are broken. And you've got a solution. So I let you go through that storm. Oh, what about the bad back? I don't understand that. He says, I know you have a lot of fear. You don't want any limitations in your life. You want to be self-sufficient, independent. I want you to depend on me. And one day I just saw in the middle of the storm, it was like Jesus looked at me. And he said, take heart, Ken. This whole thing is me. It's I. It is I. Do not be afraid. And something happened. Faith broke through. And trust broke through. And I started through my imagination realizing that, God, you don't let anything come into my life that you don't ordain, that you don't know about. And I said, you know what? It just, all of a sudden, I had this courage. I said, you know what? If I have a back spasm, I just have a back spasm. And you live through it. Amen. The fear was gone. But I had to tell God an awful lot of times, I had to paste about 20 scripture verses about fear on the mirror, in the bathroom. I had to put it inside, where I get all my deodorant. I open that up and I got them, Jesus said, be not afraid. And over and over again, I just had these verses and I kept reading them. And at first I didn't believe them. The fear just was so gripping. And the anxiety. Listen, some of you are being carried away with anxiety and fear. And your life is miserable and you can't seem to see Jesus. Can I tell you what? Just tell God you're afraid. I don't know how many times I said, God, I'm just so afraid about this. I can't control my fear. It's running away with me. It was running away with these disciples. But Jesus came to them on the sea and he said, take heart. Hey, I've given you a lot of commands from the scriptures. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. It says, rejoice in your sufferings. Amen. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Amen. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, you got to start somewhere. And God says, hey, you can rule your spirit. Why don't you do it? It's a matter of obeying sometimes in the midst of this whirlpool of fear that you have. But I'll tell you what, God will break through, but it starts with giving your imagination to God. You say, God, I can't control this. How many times did I have to confess my fear? God, I can't stop it. Sometimes I'd have to get up, sit on the edge of my bed in the middle of the night. It would wake me up, my anxiety. And I just sit there and I'm like, God, I can't control my fears. And I feel like such a failure. And God had to keep saying, It's me, Kat. It is I. Do not be afraid. Until the victory came through. Well, you say, how do you know these guys are so messed up? Well, let's go on. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Look at verse 52. For they did not understand about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Whoa. They missed a miracle. They did not understand. They liked the one where he came and rescued them on the sea. He got into the boat and, you know, peace be still, you know, and they're like, whoa, woo, hey, that was pretty cool, Jesus, walking on the water, stilling the sea. We like that one. He said, what about the loaves? What? What? Your hearts were hard. You missed that. Remember, we were pretty ticked off. He goes, yeah. Listen. Don't let the bitterness, the anger, the doubt, the fear so engross your life that you miss what God is trying to do in America, all over the world, in your local church, in your family, in your very life. You know what? These were the good guys. These disciples were the good guys, and they messed up and messed up and messed up, but he still wanted to be beside them. And I want to guarantee you that Jesus wants to be beside you as you go home. Some of you are carrying a lot of load. You're in the midst of a storm. You're straining at the oars. The boat's filling up with water, and you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm sure the devil's trying to kill me. My flesh is, I'm addicted. I have addictions. I have bad habits. My flesh, no. What about Jesus? He's coming to rescue. Amen? Everybody look at me. Look at me. And he's walking through the storm right now. And he's shouting out to you, be of good cheer. Rejoice in your sufferings. Because I'm in control. It is I. And as we go home, I want to leave you this. Be not afraid. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? He will give you victory. Let's give him our imagination. No more ghosts. You get in those committee meetings? No ghosts. All right? Well, I just think that. Stop it. Jesus is coming. He's coming on the wind and the waves. Be of good cheer. Be empowered by joy. Because it is him. Be not afraid. Let's pray. Father, you have commanded us, the Lord Jesus commanded us, do not be afraid, because I am in everything in your life. Be not afraid. Oh, Father, may Jesus speak those words into our hearts once again today. Some of us are sitting on the edge of reality, just full of anxiety, not knowing what to do. And all we can see down the road is another storm. The boat's filling up. We lost a good vacation. All of our dreams have been dashed. And Father, would you just move in by the Spirit? Would you fill us with the Spirit? May we be thankful for all the things in our life, all the things that bring anxiety and bring fear, because we know in the end of all these things, we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And this is a hope that will not disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Father, make that real in our lives as we go home. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.